Hey, everybody, and welcome back to Spiritual Conversations with your host, Trey Miller. I hope you had a blessed weekend, getting plenty of rest, staying warm if it was cold where you were at, hopefully enjoying a wonderful time in the presence of God this Sunday. And whether you were or not, I hope you had a wonderful time with your friends and family this weekend. So realizing I had said at first, I wanted to start off this podcast with "The Church is Here," a message of prophetic insight, which will explain where the church as a body of Christ is on God's time clock and allowing us to work on site with insight in these last days. I want to step back and first give what I believe to be an important framework of understanding where we've come from. Before we can understand and appreciate where we're at, we need to understand from where we have come. And over the past few years, especially the past two, we have all been through a fiery trial of some sort. We've all experienced sickness, disease, setback, circumstance, and a myriad of other things. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So I am starting out. The first two episodes will be in a two-part series called "It's All About Heaven," where I talk to us about trials, suffering for the cause of Christ, and what it means for us today. And then I will talk about, in the third episode, "The Church is Here." And that will be when I talk about how not only these years of trials, these trips to Mount Moriah, which is Mount Testimony, and these difficult times of wrestling with God at the stream Chabok has brought us to the third day church, which is where I believe we're living today. So to begin our conversation about trials, one writer said it like this. Job said very clearly, "Man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil or trouble." And that word turmoil is a Hebrew word which means commotion, perturbation, restlessness, agitation, excitement, rage, anger, trouble, or most plainly, turmoil. These things are a promise of all men, no matter social status, heritage, or location. The greatest of all men suffer and are broken. Circumstance, life, problem, trials, they are indigenous to the flesh that we wear. Circumstance, my friend, is no respecter of persons, and problem is no respecter of people. It is a promise to all people because we live in a fallen world. We all, saint or sinner, believer or not, have had our vessels broken by life, self-inflicted wounds, the adversary, though oftentimes we give him too much credit, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. And we've had our vessels broken even by other people. So suffering then, circumstance then, going through a fiery trial then is not the dividing factor between bond or free. It's not the dividing factor between those who are in covenant with the Lord and those who may not yet be. The meaning of the fiery trial, and most importantly, the reward of the endurance, is key. If you have a problem, if we have an issue with the carrot on a stick idea, the idea of right living and right belief being rewarded by no less than the Father himself, if we have a problem with this idea, we must confront the bar of heaven, because that idea stems from God Almighty himself, who laden his book with the promise, "If you will, I will. If you will do as I have commanded, you will fall into eternal life. If you go through the fiery trial, you'll come forth as pure gold." There are promises laden from cover to cover, content to maps, which tells us that the reward of endurance is promised and is key to our outlook on our suffering. One man put it like this: man is not destroyed by suffering. He is destroyed by suffering without meaning. If we suffer for no cause than ourselves or survival, when we suffer for suffering's sake only, there's no earthly nor eternal reward. This displays how we all were before Christ. As Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past walked ye according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we have all had our conversations in times past with fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Wrath here is a word which means, unsurprisingly, wrath or anger. But the difference is it's not just wrath or anger, but it's wrath or anger as a state of mind. It describes the state of mind which extends from circumstance, and per the dictionary, causes people to punish the one who seems to have hurt them in a manner which he ought not. When we suffer for no greater cause than deliverance or survival, we often look not to endure, but we look to seek revenge on the circumstance or the people or the idea which has bothered us. When circumstance, life, or setback, when people hurt you, or whatever the case may be, if we are broken and tried without the hope of a reward from our Father, we will often seek revenge because we have no other hope than what we can do in ourselves. "Wherefore, remember," Paul went on to write, "that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Those who still walk according to the prince of the power of the air wrongly believe that they still have no hope outside of what they can do for themselves. When we are without God, we are without any greater hope, and we suffer for no greater cause than," just as I had said, "revenge." The Bible does not spend many of its pages talking about suffering without a cause. It merely mentions it. But its pages are brim full of reasons to count it all joy, to endure when we suffer for the cause of Christ. See, suffering is not defined by what you're going through, but it's defined by the cause of which you do it. When you suffer for no cause, you suffer for only revenge. But when you suffer for the cause of Christ, it's in hope of a reward. That's why Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Don't think it strange when something comes to you, because it has a purpose in your life and in God's eternal plan. We often think the fiery trial that we face, the circumstance that comes out of nowhere, as something not of God, but born out of punishment or sin, or as an independent attack of the enemy. However, these trials are in fact of God. "My brethren," James said, "count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, these trials may look strange to you, but God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the reason you're going through it before you get to the end of it. He sees the purpose when only we can see the circumstance. So he knows what we need from a trial before we ourselves see the purpose behind our situation. See, this is further in James 1 and 12 when it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." This proves that God sees our destination before we start the journey. He sees where we're headed before we start on the pathway to get there. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he inherits something from God, There is always compensatory action, whether dispensational or eternal, on the part of the Creator when He sends His creation through a test. So if these trials were of Satan, why would we inherit a crown of life out of it? Why would Satan allow God to get glory out of something he orchestrated? See, the whole reason Satan fell was because he wanted to get the glory of God. So he would not orchestrate something on this world that gave the Lord glory. So when we're facing things, it's not ill-born, but it is orchestrated by God to prepare you for something on this earth and for something eternal, to inherit a crown of glory. When he tries us, we get the crown and he gets the glory. And if it was orchestrated by someone less than the Lord, that might not be the case. See, Job said, "For he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold." That is a proclamation of our nature after the trial that we must grab a hold on to during the trial. Job was sitting in the middle of his circumstance when he saw himself not in his present circumstance, but he saw himself at the end of where he was and said, "When it's all done, I'm going to be pure gold. When it's all done, I'll be made of the same gold that the streets of heaven are made out of, and that's gold likened unto pure glass." He saw himself at the end of his circumstance in the middle of it, and that's faith. Faith is when you can see the end of your road before you get to the end of it. That means God sent the test to Job. That means God orchestrated the test. God had sent something. Heaven and hell both took notice of Job at the same time. Job didn't know of the conversation in heaven, and yet he still got the good out of it, and God got the glory, because we know all things work together for the good of those who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that it works out for then both our good and His purpose at the same time. God will send the test so we get the crown, He gets the glory. But that does mean that if His purpose for us is to purify us into pure gold, we must realize we can only be purified as gold is through fire. That's why Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." It is on its journey to purifying us. I've said this once or twice before in conversation. A lot of us want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," but we want to go through this life being medium rare. We want to hear, "Well done." We want to be purified. We want to come out of the kitchen of the Lord being prepared rightly. But we don't want to go through the fire. We don't want to have the seasoning put on us. And we don't want to go through the process of being made what God has for us. So if you want to hear, "Well done," if you want to be well done, you're going to have to endure fire to get it that way. Count it all joy. Now, I just got done outlining the fact that we're going to have to go through fiery trials, but there was an interesting part when he said, "Count it all joy." See, Psalm 66 and 10 says, "For you, God, test us. You refine us like silver." Testing equals refinement. When you are fully refined, you'll be fully finished. When we are fully refined, we will be able to meet the criteria of heaven and enter into receiving our crown of life and seeing the glory of the Lord. But as long as God is trying us, as long as God is testing us, that means we've still got some progress to make. That means we've still got some purifying to go through. But that also means the Lord is confident in us that we will come through the fiery trial. And that is a reason why we can count it all joy. He said, "Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." When we rejoice in our trials, when we count it all joy, realizing that He is keeping us, He is purifying us, He's working on us, then we are just like Jesus was on this earth, and we receive a crown of life just like Him in eternity. And I want to talk to us about the glory that Peter talked about. Because there's an earthly glory that is revealed in us on this earth, in this dispensation, when we persevere through the suffering. And that glory is that Jesus keeps our soul, and he is glorified through the keeping of our soul and the growing of our faith. The glory of the Lord is shown round about us as we persevere through the fiery trial. However, his glory is not fully revealed to us until eternity, when we have received the end of our faith. This glory, the glory which is revealed when we receive our crown of life and he is fully glorified in heaven, this is not earthly. This is not dispensational glory. This is eternal glory. This eternal glory is yet another reason why we count it all joy and rejoice when we face trials, because we have a hope of the Lord being glorified on this earth, and we have the hope of being heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ for the glory which is in the age to come. So when we count it all joy on this earth while we're going through trials, that joy comes from the idea that God is keeping our soul. He has faith in us. He has confidence in us that whatever trial he brought us to, he can bring us through. And he's growing our patience. And he's perfecting our faith. And the whole time he is perfecting us and keeping us and growing us, he's receiving the glory that he be lifted up on this earth, because his life is thus exemplified in our life. And the sufferings of Christ is displayed also for others to see that we glorify the Father through what we go through. And we also have the eternal glory of Christ waiting to be revealed to us as we are received up into eternity and receive the crown of life. All of that which I've listed is enough to count it all joy. But this leads to the idea of dispensational joy and eternal joy. See, the dispensational glory is the glory of God revealed on this earth. The eternal glory is the glory we have revealed unto us in heaven. But the dispensational joy is that which we experience while going through the trial on this earth. And the eternal joy is that which we experience when his glory shall be revealed in the coming eternity. If these trials were just for our earthly experience and earthly keeping in Christ, for all the faith and patience and endurance which he has developed in us, we would not have the hope of eternal joy when we see the eternal glory. But this joy from God comes because it leads up to heaven. Simply said, my friend, when we're going through a hard time, when we're facing a struggle, we count it all joy because he is going to reveal his glory in us now, and he is going to reveal his glory to us then. And we will experience a joy now, and we will experience a joy then, because it leads up to our perfection and it leads up to our inheritance of heaven. The dispensational glory of God we experience and the dispensational joy we feel encourages us to persevere to encounter heavenly glory and feel eternal joy. And Peter went on to say, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. If we're reproached for the name of Christ, if we are reproached for Christ being in us, we should be happy. Why? Because Peter wrote, he said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. When we are reproached for the name of Christ, we have become like Christ. We have ceased from sin, taken on the mind of Christ, and we are in the will of the Father. The will of the Father is expressed that we would suffer and we would go through a fiery trial to be prepared for what he has prepared for us. When we're reproached for Christ, that means we've taken on the mind of Christ. We have taken on the mind of Christ, we have ceased from sin, and we are being purified unto our final destination. And if ye are reproached for the name, you have the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resting upon you, Peter said. This scripture reveals another aspect of the dispensational glory we experience on this earth. When we experience a fiery trial, when we are reproached for the name of Christ and rebuked for the cross, we experience a Spirit of glory that resteth upon us. This is an actual Spirit of God which you have resting upon you because of your coming through the fiery trial. The other aspect of the dispensational glory, which you are a part of, is the glorification of Jesus Christ through your overcoming. It says, on our part, he is glorified through our overcoming of the fiery trial. We have the spirit of glory, which rests upon us, and we glorify Jesus through realizing it was him who kept us. Through realizing it was him, and through allowing the Lord to rest on us, we cannot ever be convinced that the fiery trial is something from Satan or something from the adversary of our soul. God would not rest on something he doesn't bless. And if God has rested upon you because of a fiery trial, if the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God now rest upon you, and you've taken on the mind of Christ, ceasing from sin and partaking in the suffering of Christ, that you may also later partake in the glory of Christ, Satan didn't do that in your life. God did. In all things, in trial, in blessing, in setback or open door, in opportunity or in a trying moment, here's a motto for you to live by. God did it. And so it is for you. God did it. Whatever it is, if you are living in the will of God, you are submitted to his will. God did it. And he said, on your part, he is glorified. Your trial allows you to gain patience, faith, and wisdom, as well as experience a dispensational glory and joy and the Spirit of God resting upon you. But most importantly, and I've said this once, but I will say it again, it glorifies God. Your challenges grow you and they lift him up. You cannot be convinced, and I certainly cannot be convinced, that Satan has a part, has control in our trial. If he did, it would destroy you and go against God. Now, this is something I have said a few times. We should never use the term, all hell is breaking loose in our life. All hell cannot break loose in our life. The Lord thundered through his servant Isaiah when he said, remember the former things of old, that I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. To say all hell is breaking loose suggests that hell is out of control. It insinuates that hell has complete dominion over its moves and effects on people. But the above scripture says that God and God alone declares the end from the beginning. So there is nothing left for Satan and his demons to declare. It also says God's counsel shall stand. That means Satan's counsel, therefore, must have already fallen. It finishes with God stating that he will do his pleasure, meaning he will do whatever he wants as he sees fit. God Almighty is the superior potentate of the entire universe. He rules and he reigns. To say that all hell is breaking loose, to say that Satan, our adversary, has dominion or has control in our situation, suggests that there is a situation that God does not have complete control over. God rules and reigns over the entire universe. This is the God that created the heaven and the earth in the beginning with no apparent explanation. He's the one that out of nothing created something. He's the one that in 6 days created everything that we see, and on the seventh he rested. He's the one that without hands orchestrated this earth to turn. He's the one that without hands delivered his children time and time again out of the hand of the enemy. He's the one that sits at the right hand of the God in power and in majesty. He's the one that works on the left hand in our weakness. He is the one that has both of his hands in the matters of this earth. That leaves no area for the enemy to have control. Without hands, God did it. With his right hand, God did it. With his left hand, God did it. In the past, God did it. In the present, God's doing it. And in the future, God will do it. Satan has no control. Hell has no rule over our present situation. Either God rules or he is being ruled over. And Isaiah 45, 5 and 7 states mightily different. God, the Lord said, I am the Lord and there is none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Watch this. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. God makes it very clear that there's no one else beside him. He is the supreme leader of the universe, and he alone causes the sun to rise, the sun to set, and every other event in between. God himself forms light and he creates darkness. God himself makes peace and he creates evil. Therefore, if you have light in your life right now, God's providing it. If you're walking through a dark season of your life, the Lord is leading you through. My friend, I'm going to stay right here for a moment and tell you that whether you're in light or whether you're in darkness, whether you are living in peace or whether you are living in a moment of calamity, you must realize that it's all working towards the same end goal, and that's eternity with him. That is a life with God. He brings us to a light, an area of brightness, an area of being on a mountaintop, so that when we're in the valley, we have hope that another mountaintop's coming. But he's using the valley to develop us. He gives us times of peace because he's the God of peace, but he uses calamity to bring us through it and to show us that he's not only the God in the good times, but he's the God in the rough moments. 1 Samuel 2, 6 and 7 declares even more, the Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and he maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifts up. This exaggerates, this points to a principle in scripture that the Lord will always work from the bottom up. He takes you down. He brings you to an humbling moment and then he uses you. He takes us down low. He started from the grave and then he was glorified. He started as a meek child. He grew up. He went back down to the grave and now he is alive forevermore, holding the keys of hell and death and the grave. And in the same way, God himself kills. He makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. God makes poor and he makes rich, and God brings low and he lifts up. 1 Samuel 2 and 8 also says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. If you're in a low place right now, if you're finding yourself among the dunghill, I've come to give you hope today that you are set in a wonderful place scripturally to inherit the throne of God. He said, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the earth upon them. God raises up the poor and he lifts up the beggar from the dunghill and allows them to inherit the throne of glory. When God's involved, glory will be a reward. There will be either dispensational or eternal or both glories revealed and given to those who God lifts up. Notice, those who suffer for Christ receive a crown of life. And those who God raises up inherits a throne of glory. But all will experience the eternal joy when God's eternal glory is revealed in heaven. I am spending longer on this moment than I had intended, but I feel like someone needs to hear that the Lord is using where you're at to develop you. I have often said, what you lose may be painful, but what God leaves you is powerful. And if God let you lose something, if God let you go through a trial, and you lost a few things, and you are going through a time where you feel like all may be lost, It was God's vote. You didn't need it to fulfill His purpose in you. God is not only the God of what we have. He is not only the God of the mountain, but He's the God of the valley. He's the God of what we lose, and He's the God of what He left you. And this scripture went on to say, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. I want to comment. I'll bring it back. I want to comment, though, on the word Lord. This is the most significant name for God in the Old Testament. Lord, which means Yahweh, confirms and declares God as the self-existent, active one, and the one who has all authority. We see the Lord related to the phrase simply to be in Exodus 3 and 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So the one that is called I am, the one that is not related to time, but before Abraham was, simply is, that Lord has His hand over you and is guiding not only what you lose, but what He left you. And He will use what He left you to work out for His purpose and to work out for your good. The Lord simply is. He doesn't explain where He comes from or where He's going. He simply is, and He controls all, even the worst circumstance in our life. Lord, or Yahweh, which is I am, is the all-encompassing name of God and allows for all other names or characteristics of the Lord to be accounted for. Therefore, the self-existent active one who possesses all authority owns the pillars of the earth and chose to set the earth upon it. There's no place, no situation, or fiery trial which God does not have complete dominion or authority over. He declares the end from the beginning. No one else has the authority to alter the trajectory of the world or anything in it. The creator and sustainer of the earth, the almighty sovereign Lord, is also the sovereign controller of earth's history and mankind's destiny. Our destiny is controlled by the creator and sustainer of all earth and no one else. Satan has no dominion over your destination. Therefore, he has no dominion over your pathway. The Lord has declared, I know the thoughts I have toward you, and they are thoughts of peace. And they are thoughts of fortune. If the Lord has prepared a thought for you, He's prepared a pathway for you to get there. And it did not involve an adversary who was kicked out of heaven for underperformance. Scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we are born again, my friend, if we are born again, if we are an apostolic child of God who is submitted to His will, then the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I realize we like the Scripture in the context of the Word keeping us out of sin and keeping our souls in good standing with God. But the aspect we often fail to consider is the same word that will keep us safe from all harm of our adversary and will keep our flesh died off so we may live in the Spirit, is the same word that will be a lamp unto our feet straight into a fiery trial and also through the fiery trial. The Word of God which led you into the trial will be the same word that is the way of escape out of the fiery trial. The Word of the Lord will not return void. And if it has declared that you will come through a trial, keep reading the Word, my friend. Get to the last chapter, my friend, because the last chapter of the Word of God says that we came through the fiery trial and we overcame. And we are now pillars in the throne room of heaven. And we have His name on us. And we wear white robes. I've come with a message of hope to say that though the Word may lead you to a river, He will lead you across it too. The same Word of God which keeps us from being overcome by evil is the same Word of God which lights our path into the trial that He tries us so we come forth
as pure gold. The scripture says he knows the way that we take. If he knows the way that we take, he is a lamp which guided us there and the light which allowed us to see the pathway. So why do we blame Satan? The word of God is powerful. It's alive and active, dividing asunder even the soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the intent of the heart. The first part of that scripture says it is alive and active. It's alive and active in your life and in my life, leading us, guiding us. And it may lead you to a trial. It may lead you to a circumstance. It may lead you to a battle. And yes, you may even have to fight in the battle. But it will also lead you through whatever it brought you to. Psalm 37, 23 says this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his journey. If the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, then the steps of a good man are ordered into the fiery trial. God believed the good man may need it to have gone through. This bears the question, why is the real reason for our trials, and where does the dispensational joy come from? Peter, in the middle of his commentary, made a strange comment. He said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God, to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. Let him that suffer according to the will of God. That means our suffering is according to the will. But we are instructed to do it in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. The word creator is a commentary on his identity. But faithful is a commentary on his nature. He is faithful to walk with us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he will never leave you on the mountain, and he'll never leave you in the valley. If you find yourself in the fire, just look for the fourth man, because he never got out. The fourth man in the story of the three Hebrew boys that were thrown in the fire, and they had a fourth man. The three men got out, but the fourth man never walked out. So if you're finding yourself in a fiery trial, if you're finding yourself in a fiery pit, just look around. The Lord's still there. He's a faithful creator. He created the fire you're in. He created you to walk through the fire. And he's going to create a situation for you to find him there. To find out you'll never burn. You may walk through the fire, but you'll never be taken up. It takes time to burn. And when you're walking with an eternal God, you're outside of time. When we are in covenant with God, We aren't suffering for the cause of time. We're suffering for the cause of eternity. And it takes time to burn, and we don't have time. We have eternity. That means if you're going through a whole bunch of hell, you're going to come through on fire. You're going to come through burning. You're going to come through set ablaze for the glory of God, but you'll never be burned up. You can find that at the bush that Moses dealt with. When the eternal fire of God descended onto that bush, it was set ablaze, but it never burned up. When we go through a whole bunch of hell, we'll come out on fire, but we'll be never consumed, because we'll be consumed with the eternal fire of the Lord. And your trials from God are meant to keep you. The fact that we are kept by God is the joy of the trial. And the interesting passage of scripture that Peter just wrote was a rhetorical question, and it proposed one that often confuses readers. When it said the righteous will scarcely be saved, but the righteous will be scarce once again, and few will remain until the end. This passage of scripture proposes the idea you will either commit to God and withstand the fiery trial he sends, or you'll spend eternity in a fire. All will suffer. My friend, all will suffer. All will withstand the fire. So it's not a question of if. It's a question of which one will you endure? Will you endure in time to reach eternity? Or will you be forced to endure through eternity and be consumed by the fires of hell? Oh, I hope that is none of us. Don't give up. Don't stop now. Don't surrender to the wiles of this earth and thus be sent to an eternal hell. Suffer now. Because if you suffer for no greater cause now, there's no greater cause then. But if you suffer for the cause of Christ now, if you withstand the fiery trial now, you'll reach eternal peace. You'll reach eternal wonder. You'll reach the throne of glory. You'll inherit a crown of life which you'll forever be able to throw at His feet, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Psalms 1, 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Blessed is the one who stays close to Jesus and follows His word. If you follow His word, you will suffer just as the men of God and Jesus Himself did. But those who suffer will, on this earth, be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields fruit in season. And in heaven, you'll gain a crown of glory, inherit the throne of glory, and will experience exceeding joy. What I want us to see is this. Above all things we get from trials, which is patience, endurance, faith, wisdom, and knowledge, our trial is keeping us and preparing us for heaven. Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. We see here that the trials we speak of, those of God and not of flesh, are fiery trials of your faith, and they are more precious than gold. Why? Because they're meant to make you meet the criteria of heaven. My friend, what we're facing, where the Lord has brought us, even to a place of maybe a dark time, or a calamity-filled time, it is sent to us to try our faith that it might be perfected and we inherit the throne of God. After we've endured these trials, we will be qualified to meet the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's when He comes to get us. When He's done with us and we're ready to meet with Him and we're qualified to enter heaven, we will not only experience that eternal joy and eternal glory, but we will receive the end of our faith. And the end of our faith means the completion of our faith. It means your faith has reached its most pure state and is ready to appear in heaven. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The first part of the scripture should truly read, "Looking unto Jesus, the originator and perfecter of our faith." Jesus is the originator of our faith and our walk with Him, and He is the leader of our faith. The word "originator" here is a Greek word which means originator, founder, leader, chief, first, prince, as distinguished from simply being the cause. Meaning this: someone can be the cause of something without being the beginning of something. But Christ is both the cause and the beginning of our faith. He is the cause of it, He's the originator of it, and He's the finisher of it. Jesus is the originator of our faith. He's the leader of our faith, captaining it on the seas of this world, so that when our ship lands port, we're in heaven. He pilots the ship that we ride on even through the storm. Jesus is the originator of our faith. And the next part says He's the perfecter of our faith. So Jesus is the originator of our faith. He's the leader or captain of our faith. And He is the perfecter of our faith. True faith will never be destroyed during a trial. Instead, true faith will be purified and refined through the fiery trials of God as He prepares us to enter heaven. Jesus Himself counted the trials when it said, "For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross." Jesus Himself counted the trials and the obstacles set before Him as joy, and that joy is what preserved Him to allow Him to endure what He went through. While He was on the cross, He didn't allow the pain of His present to deter Him from pursuing His future. That means the joy and the glory He was to experience afterwards was far greater than the tribulation He was experiencing in the present. You may feel like you are holding on by a thread, going through the toughest, roughest, dirtiest storm or fiery trial of your life, feeling like you've got to get in a lifeboat to get away from it. You've got to somehow surrender to the forces that be because they're too strong. But the joy set before us is far greater. Cannot compare, Scripture says, to what we're dealing with now. As one of the champions of our faith said, just a few weeks ago, "I ain't stopping. I'm going on. I'm running. I'm pressing," as Paul said, "towards the mark of the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. I run. And I run as to obtain it. And I may have to run through a trial. I may have to run through a fire. I may have to run through a desert and a dead sea and a swamp. And I may have to run up Mount Moriah, which was Mount Testimony. And I have to may run across Jabbok, which was the river where you have to wrestle with God. I may have to run a long way, but I'm running. I'm pressing towards the prize of the high calling in God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing. And this pressing I'm talking to you about is the same that we are encouraged to do. So, brethren, brothers, those of us contending for the faith, I close with this. Fight the good fight of faith, my friend. Lay a hold of eternal life. Don't get so caught up with the situation under your feet that you lose sight of the prize before your faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in his time he shall shew, who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We're reaching that. We're getting there. Fight this good fight. Contend for this faith. Lay a hold of eternal life and never let go. Heaven is not an idea. Heaven is not just an abstraction. It's not just a theory. Heaven is a place. Heaven is real. The streets of gold are real. The crystal sea is real. The throne of God is real. And I press towards the prize. I want my reward, as Brother Mike Williams said. I want my reward, but in order to get it, I may have to face many wiles of the enemy in short run, fight, but not as one that beateth the air, but with someone with intention, trusting in God, always realizing we look not at the temporal, but at the eternal. Fight with intention to reach the very throne of my God, when we will say, "Salvation unto God and He who, and unto the Lamb." When we shall see the end of all things, sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. All trials are over. Our adversary has been cast out for eternity, and we are sitting with the Lord in eternity. It is simple, yet profound. It is rudimentary, but it is true. It will be worth it all. When I see the Lord's face, when I hear, "Well done, because I've been tried in the fire of affliction, and I've been tested, and I mean tested truly and earnestly," it will be worth it when I enter in and I receive my reward, which is simply to be with Jesus Christ. Next time we'll be talking about how this fighting and running and endurance more prepares us to meet the criteria of heaven. I'll outline for you what that criteria is, and I'll show you the beauty of heaven being a place, and how these trials most specifically prepare us to meet that which has already been prepared. I pray this week you're blessed. I pray this week you have peace and joy and glory, that you keep your head high, you keep your shoulders back, you may even stand up once in a while and remember to count it all joy. Don't look at one thing that comes your way as strange, but every time you're tried, be honored, because heaven and hell both took notice of you. God believes and has faith that you'll come through, and he's just watching to see you do it. If you have a home church, I pray you and your church are blessed this week. But if you don't, I'm going to make an unrestricted and personal invitation to you to join me at Restoration Apostolic Church, 110 Moores Grove Road, Winterville, Georgia. Pastor Ed Walden and Sister Candy Walden doing a wonderful work down here. I can attribute much of my growth to my time spent here and short conversation I had with my pastor today. Place matters. Place matters. You may think I can go anywhere, and that is true to an extent. But you need a place. You need somewhere where you have friends. You can meet with the Lord. You can contend for your faith with people of like mind, because we know that iron sharpens iron. And I would love to see you in this place, coming, joining, because the message of the Spirit of God and the bride being the church is come. All who hearest, come. All who are athirst, come and drink of the waters freely, and those waters being the Spirit. And I promise, if you take one sip of this water, my friend, you will never thirst again. But out of your belly will flow rivers of living water that will never run dry. And if you follow along the river which comes out of you, which is the Spirit, if you walk along that proverbial river, if you walk after the Spirit, you will be led right into a land fruitful without limit, and it will lead you straight to this glory I'm talking to you about. I love you all, and until next time, be blessed.